Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. If you belong to Christ, you also belong to the church. Now, I'm not sure if that's good news or bad news to you, but that's the truth of it all. Now, for example, if a Calgary Flame member belonged to the Calgary Flames, okay, that means he would be playing on that team, right? So if he belonged to the team, as part of that team, called himself a Calgary Flame, that means he would participate in the activities of that team. So if we belong to Christ in the same way, we belong to the church, and we participate in the activities of that church. But being part of a team, as you know, is not always easy, is it? It brings challenges. The reality is God has brought us into the business. He's in the business of drawing people together to create a new society, a new community, what the Bible calls the church. And every letter in our New Testament really tells the same story about the birth of the church. For example, Colossians, the letter that we're studying here, it was written to the Colossians, right? And so they were a local body of believers in the city of Colossae. You know, if Paul were here today, or perhaps if we lived back in Paul's time, and there was a community called Claremont or a community called Grand Prairie, maybe you would have a letter called the Letter to the Claremontonians. Does that sound right? I don't know. Claremontonians. Or maybe a letter to the Grand Prairieites or the Sexsmithites something. You know, I don't know. Right? So it would be a letter that sounds like that. So it's just a letter to a specific group of people. In other words, Paul always assumes that he's writing to a group of people and that walking in your faith with Jesus assumes that we do it with the body of Christ. We do it with a community of God's people. But here's the rub. Is this screen? Oh, look at that. Okay. Here's the rub. We are not all the same. Have you noticed that? We are not all the same. We are all different, different in many ways, okay? So, next slide. Some of you drink Starbucks. Okay, shall I flip this now? Any Starbucks lovers here? A few of you? A whole pile of you probably like Tim Hortons, right? Am I right? Okay. I told you several years ago, I converted to McDonald's coffee. So I'm different from a whole pile of you guys. Right? So right away we have differences in what we drink. Now I drive a Ford truck. So does Calvin. He's proud of a big mistake. Well, see what I mean by differences? Yeah, you feel the vibe already. Some of you decided to choose a Chevy. Any Chevy owners out there? There you go. And then some of you have the audacity to drive a Dodge. Sorry, Henry. Now, let's talk about something really deeply personal. You thought trucks and vehicles were bad. What about this one? Are you ready for this? Our cell phones. Ah, yes. You know, basically, we're divided by three different categories. Well, actually, it's two. The iPhone people, the Android people. There used to be another group. Can we even use our name anymore? BlackBerry people. Yeah, where's Lauren? I think he got rid of his BlackBerry. Now, how many BlackBerry people are there anymore, right? Some of you are Edmonton Oilers fans. But here I am. I have another jersey today. Wearing my proud color. I didn't put it on because, you know, I thought it'd be a little bit too rude. But how about right there? You have to look at it the whole service long. There you go. I picked this up in Mexico. It's probably illegal luggage, but whatever. There it is. So, we have our differences, don't we? But of course, you know, we're just trying to have a little fun here. But what if the church was divided by our differences? You know? You know, what if we had a Tim Hortons pews over here, right? Starbucks people over there, kind of on the upper echelon of society. Well, what if we had the Ford truck people, etc., or personality differences, or gender differences, or ethnic background differences? What if the church was split up that way? And of course, you know, now it becomes serious because, as you know, in history, the church sometimes was divided up that way. Differences have a way of dividing, splitting, bringing disunity to the church. You know, the Colossian church was actually situated in a multicultural, multi-religious, and multi-race environment. It kind of sounds like our society, especially when you live in the urban areas like Calgary or Edmonton or Vancouver. So their society was very much like an urban society. And with these many differences, it was the soil that created all kinds of strife and disunity, distrust, prejudices, and friction in their society. And so Paul actually gives us a little snapshot of maybe what that society looked like. This is found in verse 11. He says, "Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and is in all." Now, in that little verse, he actually, you know, he has four different categories, okay, or four different pairings there. And so let me just quickly go over that. It just really reflects the culture of their day. Of course, we know about the Gentiles and the Jews, right? More specifically, he's probably talking about the Greeks versus the Jews. The Greeks and the Jews didn't really get along too well, okay? Back in those days, Greek was the dominant culture. In fact, most people spoke Greek, including the Jews. They could speak Greek as well. The Greeks were thought of themselves as the privileged group. And so the Greeks would kind of, you know, look down on everyone else and look down on Jews, who were people who insisted on preserving and clinging to their own old culture and their faith. On the other hand, the Jews were fiercely conscious of their election of God's people, and they absolutely despised the Greeks because they thought of the Greeks as shallow and dark, morally dark, because of their belief in a multitude of many gods. And so these were differences that divided the culture. Then there was the circumcised and uncircumcised. This is much the same thing, but the emphasis is on the markings. The Jews have the mark of being circumcised, and they are proud of being God's covenant people. But everyone else, the Greeks, mocked their circumcision. They thought it was just a silly thing. Now, what about these words? Barbarians and Scythians. Now, barbarians, we have images of Conan the Barbarian, all that kind of stuff, you know. But all this is was when the Greeks used the word barbarians, it basically was a contemptuous word used by them to speak to the non-Greek people who spoke a different language than them. And when they heard their language, they just thought it was gibberish, right? So you go to a different country, you go to like Korea or China or something like that, and you're Canadian, you hear that language, you go, what is going on here, right? You just don't get it. So they're, of course, biased. They listened to this weird language coming from the barbaric north and thought, who are these weird people? And so on top of that, the barbarians were known as people who weren't very cultured. Then the Scythians. Well, they were basically Mongol nomads that wandered from place to place. They were also considered barbarians, but barbarians to a slightly more, you know, barbarians plus, okay, a little more extreme. A little more savage, a little more uncultured, spoke a weird language. And so this is a reflection of their society, And of course, we know about the slaves and the free. Slavery was commonplace in the ancient world. But of course, there was this divide of the wealthy who owned the slaves and used the slaves, and the slaves themselves who were not free and had very little money, next to nothing at all. And so you have these deep divides in their culture. The ancient culture, just like our modern culture, has many walls of prejudice and favoritism, pride and suspicion of each other, that was so ingrained in people's minds that they thought it was normal. It's just the way society is. This is what they thought. Now, here's a question for you. Why would Paul bring up these divisions with the Colossian church? Why would he do that? Well, this is my hunch. My hunch is that in this little Colossian church, there were Greeks, there were barbarians, there were Scythians, there were Jews. It was probably a mixed group of people, a small group, but a mixed group of people that maybe represented what was found in the culture. And so in this little church, you had many differences that went way beyond having different phones. They spoke maybe a different accent or a different dominant language other than Greek, a blend of different cultures. And some who were maybe former slaves coming into the church, like Onesimus. That's a real story, right? And coming to become part of the body of Christ. You know, a few years ago, we were looking at a book here at the church by Larry Osborne called The Sticky Church. Anybody remember that book? Yeah. And this, you know, metaphor that Osborne used of the church always stuck with me. And he's basically saying is that healthy churches are sticky churches. Basically what he's saying is that, you know, he's picturing, you know, honey, right? Honey is sweet, glistening, it's sticky. Sticks to your fingers, sticks to your face, sticks to your lips, but it's a good sticky, right? It's a sweet sticky. And so sticky churches are sticky in the sense that people stick to each other because they're committed to each other. They do things that bring about health in the church. Therefore, they are sticky churches. And so just like there's the sweet experience of having nice, sticky, sweet honey, healthy churches are sticky churches that want to be together and serve together because they intentionally pursue committed relationships even in spite of their many differences. Now, even though Paul doesn't talk about sticky here in Colossians chapter 3, he provides us several exhortations to help us to become sticky churches. So let's go through those now. Exhortation number one. Sticky churches are made sticky through faith in Jesus. When Paul spoke about those four sets of divisions, he was really saying that these differences in society are really completely irrelevant when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Something happens when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. He said, here there is no Gentile or Jew, slave or free, barbarian or Scythian. In another book, he talked about no male or female, etc. He had different categories in Ephesians. He continues to say, but Christ is all and is in all. Paul is basically saying, look, Jesus is your everything. He is our all. Christ is in everything. Christ is in all. Now, what does this mean? It means that Jesus Christ is the ultimate unifying person for every church member to make them spiritually and relationally sticky. So when you put your trust in Christ, you begin to see people as God sees them. You begin to see people as God sees them. In Jesus, there are only really two categories. He sees basically Christians and non-Christians, right? All the other categories are not even in his perspective at all. And so when you put your trust in Christ, basically we begin to see people as God sees them. Now, God would love for people to come to Christ so that everyone will become Christian. Peter says this, God doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come into repentance. That's God's burden. You know, a long time ago, I went to a Promise Keepers conference in Atlanta, Georgia. I think it was like 1996. But it was, I think, for clergy. And the theme was unity and especially racial reconciliation. And I remember one of the speakers, I forgot his name, but he was a Native American preacher. And I always remember what he said. And somehow it just sounded awesome from his own lips. And he said this, God is colorblind. I thought, oh, interesting. God is colorblind. In other words, he does not categorize, split people off according to their skin color or ethnic background. Why? Because we are united to Christ, and that makes us all one body. Our ethnic background, whatever our differences may be, is irrelevant to the creation of the church. And so God wants us to be colorblind as well. He doesn't put up walls between that race and this race. He doesn't favor Americans over Russians. He doesn't favor Canadians over Syrians. He doesn't favor the English over the Irish, etc., etc. And believe it or not, he doesn't favor the Calgary Flames over the Edmonton Oilers. You know, we can go on and on. For God so loved the world, John tells us, the whole world. And if you stick to Jesus, none of these divisions really matter one bit, because Jesus is the one who brings us together. Jesus Christ brings everyone together as one unified body. And the only person in that body that is over us is Jesus himself. He is overall, he is our everything, the head of our body. Now, do our differences just somehow disappear? Well, actually, they don't, right? They don't. When we come into a congregation, we still have our backgrounds. We still have our different personalities. We do things differently. So those things don't fall away necessarily at all. But this is why the need for this exhortation. Make sure we are unified through your faith in Jesus Christ. Then the barriers come down. That is what makes the church sticky. Secondly, sticky churches are ruled by the peace of Christ. This is verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. Now, biblical peace is understood in two ways in the Bible. First is the peace of Christ and peace with one another. The peace of Christ is about your relationship with Christ. So this is the vertical relationship. And so before you and I had a relationship with God at all, we were enemies of God because of our sin. Because of our selfishness, we didn't have any peace with God. Neither do we have peace within our own hearts. And so without God, we are restless and unfulfilled. But God did something about our lack of peace. As you know, God sent Jesus to become our peace. And so he's like this peace bridge who died the death we deserve. And by putting our faith in Christ, he became the bridge that reconciles that broken vertical relationship with God. And so he brings us peace, both a relationship of peace with God and an inner peace with God. But here in Colossians, this peace of Christ is all in the background. In fact, it's talked about already in Colossians chapter 1 and 2. But now Paul's talking about being ruled by the peace of Christ in our relationships with each other. The specific exhortation is let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Now that word rule is actually an athletic word. So I have a picture of a little umpire here, okay? So he's an umpire in a baseball game. So picture an umpire. What does an umpire do? Well, he calls the game. He calls, you know, strikes and balls. He calls outs and saves at the plate. And if the umpire takes things into his own hands, you know, he calls a strike a ball a strike and makes bad calls, well, you're going to have a lot of issues. You're going to have chaos on the field. You're going to have fights from the other players opposing the other team. But a good umpire is fair and just. And so in a very similar way, when it comes to relationships in the church, we are called to let the peace of Christ be the rule or the umpire in our relationships every time. Let the umpire call peace every time. Let him rule. In other words, let peace always be the deciding factor in your relationships. The peace of Christ means shoot for reconciliation. It doesn't mean we won't have problems, but it means go for reconciliation. Go for forgiveness. Shoot for love. If the peace of Christ is the deciding factor in our relationships, the church is a stickier church. But if we continue to be hurt, to be bitter, and to be angry within, our heart may be tempted not to let the umpire of peace rule within the body of Christ. If it's not the deciding factor, then the emotions of our flesh will start creeping in. So the question is this: what kind of umpire is calling the game of your relationships? What kind of umpire is calling the game of your relationship? Is it the empire of peace, the peace of Christ, or is it something else? Sticky churches are filled with people who will fight for peace. They desire reconciliation, forgiveness, and harmony because that's Jesus' kind of peace. Number three, sticky churches are grateful. Sticky churches are grateful people. So at the end of verse 15, Paul gives us one short sentence on this. He says, and be thankful. Just a short little verse. It almost sounds out of place, doesn't it? I mean, what does thankfulness have to do with being a sticky church? Well, this is actually one exhortation that Paul repeats three times in these several verses here. So in verse 16, as you can see, he speaks about singing with gratitude. Then in verse 17, he says, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Sounds pretty important if he repeats it three times. Be thankful, be thankful, be thankful. You know, do you know that the church ought to be the most grateful people on the planet? Did you know that? We ought to be the most grateful people on the planet. Oh, why? Is it because you don't have any more problems anymore? No, we all have problems. It is because God has saved you from sin and death. And without Jesus as the bridge of peace, we could never have everlasting hope. Tim Keller says, the gospel is this. We are more sinful than we dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than ever dared hope. You know, maybe this morning, you don't find yourself very grateful. Maybe you admit you're not very thankful. And maybe it's because you have yet to understand what God has done for you in Jesus. Maybe we have to go back to the cross again and remember what he did. God doesn't hold your sins against you anymore. He forgives you. He no longer condemns you. You are free in Christ. That should give us a reason to be thankful. But it's embracing God's grace is what produces that thankfulness. And so embrace the grace of God. It's what produces the joy and thankfulness in your life. Grateful people actually do better in relationships. Have you noticed that? If you're a grateful person, a thankful person, you actually are better to get along with. If you think about the opposite, if we're a complaining people, a critical people, a moaning people, a groaning people in the church, or you feel sorry for yourself, or maybe even condemn yourself unnecessarily, you become a grumpy person. And no one wants to be with a grumpy person. You don't even want to be with yourself, right? So if we're a grateful person, thankful to God and what he's done, I believe it transforms not just yourself, but your relationship with people. So be a grateful people, knowing what God has done for you. Embrace God's grace. And I believe grace, gratefulness will come into your heart. Number four, sticky churches soak up the message of Christ. I find this in verse 16. There's a lot here, but it goes like this. The message of Christ, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Now the exhortation is to let the message of Jesus, or some other translations say, let the word of Christ make his home within the congregation of God's people here. In this text here, the emphasis is making its home to dwell within hearts. He's thinking collectively, the body of Christ. Healthy churches soak up the message of the gospel in all the teachings of Jesus so that it lives within the body and transforms that body. So he's talking about this indwelling message of Christ in the body of Christ. You can apply this individually, of course, but like I say, the focus is on dwelling within the church body. So how do we receive the message of Christ into the body? How do we allow it indwell us more? Well, he talks about different things. First of all, he talks about teaching. Teaching is basically an orderly and effective way of communicating the truth of who Jesus is. We do this through teaching, the preaching of the Word of God. We do it as a body as we come together, hopefully, regularly, and faithfully. When God's people come to soak up God's truth, not only are we transformed personally, but our relationships change for the better. Then he uses the word admonishment. Admonishment is actually a little bit different from teaching. It basically means strong encouragement that can be done, you know, formally, maybe from the front, but it's more done in small groups, one-to-one situations, in advice giving. Admonishments are basically practical, moral words of instruction and counsel that are given for specific needs in situations. Those are the things that build up the church. You know, the Bible speaks of those who are gifted. They have different spiritual gifts. Those who are teachers, preachers, those who have gifts of encouragement, these gifted people are called by God to do the works of ministry for the sake of each other. But it seems to me here in this passage that Paul is going beyond those who have those spiritual gifts. He's saying this to everyone. Be admonishers. Be encouragers. Be teachers of God's truth. We are a stickier church, a healthier church, when all of us participate in the ministry of teaching the word and admonishing. Now, what about the word wisdom? Because he says to do this with all wisdom. Well, I think it's the way in which we teach and admonish people. Do it with wisdom. It's about the way we do it. And so as we admonish each other, as we teach each other, we have to be sensitive talkers and advice givers. You know, verbal grenades might get someone's attention, but you'll lose your reputation and you'll lose the hearer's voice, hearer's ears. They will not listen to you if you throw them verbal grenades thinking you're trying to improve their lives. You're not. You're actually hurting them. So this needs wisdom. The truth of what you say might be accurate, but you and I know the way in which we say our words can often destroy a relationship. Married couples know this really well, right? The way you come across is huge. And so this calls for wisdom. Calls for wisdom to apply the truth of God's word into the life of a fellow brother and sister in Christ that actually builds them up, not tearing them down. And so seek the wisdom of Christ through prayer so that what you say, whatever counsel that you give, whatever strong encouragement that you pass on to your brother and sister will actually build them up so that they and yourself become a stickier church. Do it with wisdom. Now finally, I don't have a lot of time to spend on here, but he talks about songs. This is really interesting to me. Psalms, hymns, songs from the scriptures, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Can we teach the message of Christ? Can we encourage each other through songs? Yeah, I think so. Indeed. It was really pronounced back in Paul's day, because we have to understand that in Paul's day, most people weren't well educated. Most people could not read. And so one of the wonderful ways of passing down truth and doctrine of who Jesus was through singing. That's how people caught on. This is how they received the word oftentimes, besides the sermon, of course. It instilled the truth of the Word of God into their life. Singing is one of God's creative gifts for us. And I'm glad that we sing. We need to sing. God calls us to sing. It is God's creative gifts given to us where He calls us together. And He knows that we are a physical, emotional, spiritual, and relational and intellectual people. And so we just can't teach. We need to sing because it involves more of our being. It touches our emotions. It gets through our minds into our hearts. So when we come together as a congregation and sing and worship the truth of Jesus and the gospel, it encourages and warms the heart, it challenges the heart and our mind, because it's very much a part of who you are and your being. I can't imagine a church that does not sing, can you? I can't imagine it. We take it for granted perhaps, but this is a gift of God to keep singing and to sing more, because it is God's way to build up the church. And when we do this, we move closer to Jesus, and by doing that, we actually move closer together. But we sing together. We sing in community together. Finally, number 5. Make sure your whole life is done in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 17. Famous verse. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. The expressions whatever and word or deed basically means every area of your life, every part of your life, your whole life 24/7. What you say and do must be expressed and done in the name of the Lord Jesus. You see, this is more than tacking on in the name of Jesus after a prayer after lunchtime. Okay? It's more than that. Paul's talking about a lifestyle that everything you do, you're fully conscious of God's authority. He is your Lord. We do this through worship and we call on the name of Jesus, but we do this in every aspect of your life. We are loving spouses in the name of Jesus, conscious of the fact that Jesus is our Lord. We are co-workers in the name of Jesus. So you do your job in the name of Jesus. You are fully aware who your master and Lord is, and you do it for him. He is your guiding authority for every aspect of your life. See, there's no category that God doesn't want the name of Jesus to be in. He has to be in every category of your life. And then when each of us is tuned into the name of Jesus, what happens? You and I become more united together because we are all focused in on the same person. And when we're focused together on the same person, then we become a stickier church. Let me leave you with a quote as we end here. This is by A.W. Tozer. He says this. He's talking about the tuning fork. He says, "Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos are all tuned to the same fork, are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be." Makes sense, doesn't it? If we're tuned in to Jesus, everything done in the name of Jesus, your life is synced into him, then it unifies the church. If we're all over the map, tuned into different things, not on the same channel, to use another metaphor, then we're not seeing things together. But if we're tuned in to Jesus, he is the one who makes the tone, that perfect sound, and we all follow that same tune. So we need to be a stickier church. How do we become a stickier church? Well, it's all in the name of Jesus. It focuses on him and the other practical, and following the other practical exhortations that Paul has given. So let's pray and prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. Lord, we thank you for the fact that you are our Lord and our Savior, and that by focusing in on who you are and by tuning in to the life that you have given to us, you will cause us to be a healthier church. Lord, we have differences. We have different opinions. However, may all of our wills, our lives, our opinions, our backgrounds be surrendered to you, Lord, so that we become that unified, sticky church in this world. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name.